Yes, please do grab a Bible, and if you'd like to turn to the chapter that we're looking at, it starts on page 1142. So 4 months ago we started looking at Paul's letter to the Romans, and today we've arrived at the very last chapter, chapter 16. It's been quite a long journey, hasn't it? It's been a bit like climbing a mountain. Or perhaps it's been like going for a very long hike. And there are some people who really like climbing mountains and going for long hikes, or even running marathons. But as I think I've said before, I'm probably not that kind of person. Although I have to say I have enjoyed some very nice hikes up mountains in the Lake District, for example, or in the French Alps, I remember. And probably some of the nicest hikes I've ever done were in Norway with some navigator friends. And I must say that I've also enjoyed reading through this letter very much. For many of us, it wasn't the first time, this hasn't been the first time we've looked at Romans or read through it. So maybe some of it has felt quite familiar. But for others, it's been a long voyage of discovery and perhaps a long journey into unfamiliar territory, and probably it's probably the case that we're feeling quite happy that we're getting to the end of it after all of these weeks. And it's certainly taken some perseverance to keep going through this letter. And to finally get to the end is quite an achievement, I think. So well done, everyone, for sticking with it. In that respect, perhaps it's also been a little bit like doing a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. And I know there are some people here who enjoy jigsaw puzzles, and it's possible that this letter feels like a bit of a puzzle to us. And it's true that there are many parts or pieces to this letter. And perhaps what we've been trying to do over the last 16 weeks is to look at all those pieces and try and see if there's an overall picture, and then put the pieces together in a way that makes sense of it all. And we called this series Making Sense of Life because we wanted to try and make sense of some of what we experience in our own lives. And at times our lives can look messy, they can look complicated like a jigsaw before, you know, when it's just in the box, all the pieces are there before we start putting it together. It looks complicated, and our lives look complicated. But as we work on a jigsaw puzzle, as we try to put the different pieces together, then it begins to make sense, doesn't it? We begin to see the overall picture. And we do it in the hope that we have all the pieces that we need. And when we get to the end and we put the last few pieces in, there's a sense of satisfaction as we see, finally, the complete picture. Well, we're not quite there yet. We need a little bit of work this morning. And perhaps, if you're anything like me, then you still have questions that we're asking about this letter. And probably the big question that we're asking today is, how does it all end? How does Paul finish this letter? And what are we going to be thinking after we get to the end of the final chapter? What's going to be the things, the thoughts that remain with us? And of course, there are other questions that we might be asking, like, you know, what have we learnt from this letter? Or now that we've been through the whole of it pretty much, what is this letter all about? And these are good questions. And we might even have other questions I haven't even mentioned, but whatever our questions are, I feel fairly sure that we're going to be happy, all of us, to move on to something else next week. But we're not going to forget this, and hopefully we don't feel like we're lost or stuck up a mountain without any hope of help. So in chapter 16, it seems to me that we've got five different parts, five sections in this final chapter, five parts that bring the whole letter to a close. And this morning we're going to look at each of the five parts and see how Paul brings this letter to an end. And the first thing he does is to mention someone called Phoebe. So let me read the first two verses of chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church of Centre. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. So if you've been in one of our house groups following the Romans course over the past few months, the one with Andrew Ollerton in the videos, the thing that was produced by the Bible Society, then you'll be familiar with Phoebe. She gets a mention every week. And as Paul says here, Phoebe is a deacon in her church, and the church that she's part of is on the west kind of coast of Greece. So she sailed across to get to Italy, to get to Rome. And the word deacon basically means servant. So Phoebe is a deacon, she's a servant. It's a word that Paul has used a few times already in this letter. He used it back in chapter 13 when he was talking about governing authorities. He said that the one in authority is God's servant for our good. And that word is deacon, it's the same word. And then Paul also used the same word when he wrote about Jesus last week in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 8, Paul writes that Jesus has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth. And again, it's the word deacon, it's the same word that Paul uses for Phoebe. So she's a deacon or a servant. The word might also be related to someone who's been kind of sent on an errand. And it's quite likely that Paul mentions her because she's the person who has brought this letter that Paul's written. She's the one who's travelled with this letter and taken it to Rome. And she's the one who'll make sure that it gets to the people that Paul is writing to. So if that's the case, then Phoebe had a very important role. If it wasn't for Phoebe, then perhaps we wouldn't have Paul's letter to the Romans today. So the first part of this chapter, the first of the five sections, is Paul commending Phoebe to the different churches in Rome, the different groups of people, the people that she's bringing this letter to. And Paul wants them to welcome her and to give her any kind of help that she needs. And presumably that would mean taking care of her as a visitor in Rome, providing somewhere for her to stay, giving her food, perhaps helping to cover some of her traveling costs. And Paul wants her to be treated well after this long journey that she's made. And it's an interesting phrase that Paul uses in verse 2. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people. And that suggests to me that the way that they are to treat this visitor, Phoebe, has in part to do with who they are and how they see themselves. So Paul underlines that they are God's people. And so there's a way of behaving towards visitors. There's a way of treating other people that corresponds with being God's people. A way that is worthy of God's people. And we often have visitors here at Portsmouth, don't we? And I know that we like to give people a warm welcome. But perhaps we can think of what it might mean to receive visitors in a way that is worthy of the Lord's people. What does that actually mean? Because this could be different from the way that we would welcome someone just because we want to be friendly and we want to be nice, and perhaps we're British and we've got a way of welcoming people that isn't necessarily exactly what Paul means when he says that we should welcome people or receive people in the Lord in the way worthy of his people. And Paul wants them also to give Phoebe any help she might need from them, which may also be part of receiving someone in a way that's worthy of God's people. But Paul gives another reason why they should treat Phoebe in this way, and it has to do with Phoebe herself. So the first reason had to do with the people. The second reason has to do with Phoebe herself. And Paul, if you look at it, is asking them to help because she has been the benefactor of many people, including Paul. So you see how this works. It has something to do with the people who are doing the receiving, but it also has something to do with Phoebe herself. Paul is asking them to help her because she's also helped many people, including Paul. And treating other people in the way that we'd like to be treated, or helping people in the same way that they've been a help to other people, seems to be the principle here. So I think Paul is saying that a helpful person should receive help, and that it's important to recognize the help that someone gives and then be willing in turn to help them out. And that sounds quite reasonable, doesn't it? That's how it should work. But Phoebe's example is important to us, I think. We need to learn from it, because Paul wants to commend someone that he knows well to people who are yet to get to know her. And treating visitors well is a priority, especially those who come with a recommendation. So perhaps we can take just a moment to look around, see who else is here this morning. Are there people who are visiting us, or people that we perhaps don't know all that well? And let's ask ourselves, you know, what does it mean to receive people in a way that's worthy of the Lord? And while we're looking around, perhaps we can notice that there are some people who aren't with us this morning. They aren't here. And the reason for that is that they are somewhere else helping other people, like Phoebe had done back in her local church. And the obvious examples for us, I think, are our children's leaders, our youth leaders, who are serving, helping, and that means that they can't be here with us this morning. So I don't think Paul wants to exaggerate this, but it is easy to take people for granted and not to see the help that they provide, and maybe to take them for granted. Or maybe when we have people that we don't know so well, we don't give the kind of welcome or the reception that we would like. So something to think about, definitely. And Paul wants his readers in Rome to know a bit about this woman who has travelled to them. He wants them to know something about her background so that they know how they can help her. And I think we can learn from that too. So that was the first part of this final chapter, Paul's commendation of Phoebe. And in fact, Phoebe is just the first of 35 different people that Paul mentions by name in this chapter. People who are some of his closest friends, people who mean a lot to him. It's a lot of people, isn't it? 35. And this is probably the thing that we're going to remember from the end of this letter. We're going to remember that it's where Paul gets personal. It's where he names lots of different people. But it shows us something important. It shows us that connection is important. It's not just that Paul is connected to the church in Rome, even though he's never been there, but rather he wants everyone to be connected to each other. And it seems to me that Paul really wants to celebrate these connections, because he sees the church in Rome as a body, the body of Christ, a body with many parts, where each part is important and it belongs to all the other parts, which, if we go back just a few chapters, what he went into in some detail in chapter 12. And just as Paul has given instructions about the way that they were to receive Phoebe, so he continues to give instructions all the way through this final chapter, and just as he has been doing since chapter 12, in fact. So let me read the next section of this chapter. I'm going to read from verse 3 to verse 16. And let's see if we can spot the instruction that Paul is giving. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches in Christ send greetings. Okay, so someone tell me, what is the instruction that Paul is giving in this section, in these verses? Greet, exactly. It's not hard. He says, greet these people. And he wants them to greet a whole load of people that he gives names to, but he also wants them to greet one another. He repeats the instruction to greet people again and again and again and again, and then in verse 16 he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Why does Paul do this? If not to underline the vital importance of greeting one another. And it's true, if we look at the other letters in the New Testament, that more than half of them at the end have a section on greetings. So in part this is Paul following a convention, like the way we would write a letter and how we would end a letter in a certain fashion. But given the number of times that he repeats this instruction and the number of people that he mentions specifically, I think there's more to it than just a kind of simple convention that he's following. Paul is saying that greeting people is something that is very, very important. And it's something that we need to try not to overlook or underplay or miss out altogether. But he doesn't go over the top either. Each of the greetings in this chapter is short and simple, to the point, we'd probably say. And I'm sure we've all noticed that Paul is making a point of including women as well as men in the list of people to greet. There are Jews and Gentiles mentioned specifically. There are people that we know something about, like Priscilla and Aquila. And there are people whom we know nothing about, except that they appear in this list and then they're nowhere else other than at the end of this letter. And what Paul seems to be doing in these greetings is to praise some people for something. He doesn't do it to everyone, but he's praising some people for some aspect of their lives. Another thing to notice is that Paul, he's mentioning individuals, but he's also mentioning some churches and groups of people and households. So this section of greetings is a real mixture. But as I said, it just underlines the importance of greeting one another. And when Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss, I wonder what we make of that. It's not something that we perhaps understand. What might that mean? When we moved to France, one of the things that we had to get used to was that in greeting people, everyone would kiss. And that was difficult for me to begin with, as a Brit, especially kissing other men, which was very strange to start with. But you know, after a while, you just do it because everyone does it, and it becomes perfectly normal and natural. To the point that when we would come back to the UK and we were greeting someone, I would go to kiss them, and then realise, oh no, you can't do that here. So it definitely means something to greet one another with a holy kiss. And again, it's just underlining this importance of how do we greet each other that I think is at the heart of Paul's message at the end of this letter. So we've done two sections. We're going to move on very rapidly. I'm going to jump over the third section and go to the fourth section. Let me read from verse 21 to 24. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as does Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, sends you their greetings. And this kind of follows on from the end of verse 16, where Paul writes, all the churches of Christ send greetings. So this is kind of the mirror of that second section. The second section, Paul is telling the people that he's writing to greet all these people and churches and others and everyone with a holy kiss. So that's what they need to do. And now in this fourth section, it's greetings coming to them from the people who are with Paul. And it's all about making those connections, mentioning those people, because we are a body and those connections mean something. And it's interesting, isn't it? Erastus is the city's director of public works. That sounds like quite an important job. So there's some important people in this list. Again, there's Timothy, who we know something about. Paul has written letters to Timothy. But Tertius, who wrote this letter down, don't know anything about him. Gaius, whose hospitality the whole church enjoys, don't really know anything about him. And it doesn't matter, really. It doesn't really matter what job we have. This is for all of us. And in fact, if you take those two sections together, the people who are to be greeted and the ones sending greetings, the job that is mentioned most often is co-worker, or those who are working hard on behalf of Paul and others. So if there's anything that we'll take from this in terms of what Paul considers to be an important job to have, it's being a co-worker. It's being part of what God is doing, following Jesus. So let's go back to the third section, the section that's sandwiched in between those who are to be greeted and those from whom greetings are coming. And it's from verse 17 to 19. Let me read this for us. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And again, if we're reading this chapter quickly, we might very easily skip over this third section, which is at the heart of the chapter, because on either side we've got these greetings going on. But as I've already said, this is Paul instructing the church. This is important. They have something to do. He wants them to watch out for those who cause divisions, those who put obstacles in your way. Keep away from them. They're not serving Jesus. They're serving their own purposes. And they talk well. They can deceive people easily, especially those who are naive, those who haven't been trained or taught well. And verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Suggests where the motivation is coming from for these people to cause disruption in any local church. And again, I don't think Paul is writing this so that we look around and think, oh yes, who is there here who's causing division, placing obstacles? But it's something to be aware of, because these are the sorts of things that can really throw a church off course. But the God of peace, and Paul's talked a lot about the God of peace in this letter, will soon crush Satan under your feet. So don't despair. There is an enemy against us, opposing us day after day after day. But he is a defeated enemy, and very soon he will be crushed under our feet, whatever that means. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And that's what we need. And that brings us to the very final section, the fifth of the five sections of this chapter, verses 25 to 27. So let me just read those and then we'll be done. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is how the letter ends. So if the whole of this chapter is a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, these last few verses are at least a 500-piece jigsaw puzzle. There are lots of words in here that, if you just read it quickly, not much sticks in my experience. But the important thing is the very last thing that Paul is saying. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. And this has been Paul's purpose in the whole of this letter. To God be the glory. He's praised people, certain people in this chapter, for their friendship, for their hard work, for all sorts of things. And I think he's done that so that we can understand better what it means to bring glory to God. It means to praise God. It means to honor God. And Paul wants the whole of our lives to be directed towards God receiving the glory and the praise. And if England had won the Euros last Sunday, we would have spent this whole week, most of us probably, talking about how great the players were, how great the team was, how great the goals were, how great the manager was. And it would have come so easily and naturally. And of course, we didn't win. It doesn't matter. It gives us an insight into what it means for God to receive the glory from our lives. It means that we are open about how great God is, how worthy he is of our praise. And that's a real challenge. It doesn't come naturally to me to meet people and talk about how great God is. But I think we can find ways. We can find ways, just as Paul found ways, to bring glory to God in everything that we do, in everything that we say, in who we are as we live our lives for him. So that's the very last thing that Paul leaves us with. Now to him, to the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.